screen up tonight. You know, there are some unintended consequences from our whole COVID experience. One of them is, you know, we use the screen much more than we used to. And as noisy as this thing is, I wanted to put it up because we so rarely get to see Thy Word is Truth anymore. And the message tonight, I just have three simple points, and I decided that, you know what, you can handle it without slides this evening. One of the other things that has kind of worked itself out from, I just dismiss the kids in a minute, but let me just say this first, is that, you know, we back when there was much concern about contact transmission, we stopped passing offering plates. And, you know, every once in a while it kind of strikes me, you know, we haven't resumed that yet. Now, God's people have been so faithful, it hasn't had any impact that way at all. But it is a good thing to participate, you know, together in offerings. And hand-in-hand with that is we don't have a lot of opportunities for people like Ashlyn to play a nice offertory for us. So, you know, we'll just have to revisit some of those things. But I appreciate Ashlyn playing for us this evening. And that's a big pressure to get up in front of everybody and have to play and be on the spot. And so I appreciate her ministering to us in that way. All right, now I will just dismiss the young folks for your Sunday school class this evening. Just a reminder that next week we will begin doing our adult Bible studies and the Sunday school, the young people Sunday school classes at 5 on Sunday evenings, and then followed by our evening service. So let the young folks go out. And for those of us who are remaining, let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can find 1 Corinthians 10 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles on page 1615. Some years back, actually it was 6 years back, and I have reasons why I remember this, one of you asked me, thank you. Just not on my game tonight. Here we go. All right. One of you asked me a very good question that actually affected me more than you might have realized. And I'm assuming the person who asked the question maybe remembers, but maybe they don't. And the question was something like this. And at this time, I had been here about 6 years. And the person said, I've noticed that you never refer to the Lord's Supper as communion. You always refer to it as the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. And the person was absolutely right. And I remember their question well, and I don't recall exactly how I answered, but probably something along these lines. This is how I would have answered it in any event. Don't remember exactly what I said, but probably said something like, you know, the Bible refers to what we are going to do this evening as the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:20, refers to it as the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:21, just a few verses past where we're going to be looking tonight, and it does, in fact, refer to it as communion, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. So those are all biblical terms. And the reason that I would have shied away from communion was probably twofold. For some reason or another, I had gotten it into my thinking that expressions like the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, right, the supper belonging to the Lord, carry a little more gravitas than communion. But probably the greater reason was this. I grew up in a tradition of a wrong view towards communion, and it was always and only ever called communion. And so now, having come to understand what this ordinance is truly about, you know, it's not the wine mingled with Jesus' blood, you know, some of those errant things, but coming to understand what it was all about, I think I just wanted to distance myself from the wrong thinking of the past, and the use of the term communion just kind of, for me, made that connection. And so I had kind of avoided it. But, you know, the person who asked the question was spot on. We ought not shy away from biblical expressions, even if they carry baggage in our minds from the past. And I subsequently, and this is how I know roughly when it is, I subsequently preached two messages, part one and part two. And you know, I don't like part one and part two messages, right? But I did it on this text that we are going to look at this evening, and that was back in early 2016. And I just was burdened that we go back to this passage again this evening. And this will not be part one of a two-part message. This will be just some brief thoughts, but to really refresh in our thinking and maybe to press us in our thinking a little bit and instruct us in our thinking about what do we mean then when we refer to this gathering together this evening, this distributing of the bread and the cup and partaking together of the bread and of the juice. You know, in what sense is that communion? Okay, and the Bible makes it very clear to us that communion is a fitting name for this meal. So let's read here verses 14 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And there's a whole context to this verse, which in those previous messages, I would have fleshed out. But for tonight, we're just going to really focus in here. He says in verse 15, "I speak as to wise men, as to thinking people. Judge ye, judge for yourselves what I say." Verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion," the Greek word is koinonia, "of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion," same word, "of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers," that's another form of that same word, communion, "of that one bread." So what I want to do tonight is just really encourage us maybe and challenge us in relationship to what we are doing, at least in some measure, when we gather at times like this to partake of the bread and the cup for communion. So with that in mind, the title of this message is just simply that one word, communion. And let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we are thankful that you have yourself, Lord Jesus, instituted this time for us. And he was at that time observing another event, another gathered meal, the Passover with his disciples. But he infused it with a greater meaning related to his coming sacrifice on the cross and the unity that we can have with him and in him. And Father, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when in a few minutes here we partake of the bread and of the cup, it's not just a simple time of symbolizing and commemorating, though those things are true. But it is indeed a time of fellowship, a time of communion. And I pray, Father, that we would not take this time lightly, but that we would recognize this is something that you have ordained and it's important for us. It's a time when you can indeed help us as we turn our attention and rejoice together in our relationship with you. I ask, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and my words tonight. I pray that you would use them to be an encouragement to these, your people, to this church family, as we gather together tonight for this sacred observance. And I pray, Father, that you would give us just an attentiveness to your word and that your spirit would impress upon us as those thinking people, as those wise people, that we may listen and weigh and judge what is said here, that you might use it in our lives for your glory. We ask your blessing now in these minutes we spend together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or communion, however we might refer to it, often suffers in our day from one of two things. On the one hand, and this was where my background was, it's either, you know, infused with meaning and implications that God in his word never suggests. And we see that in particular in groups who view this observance of the Lord's table as a sacrament that is in some way, shape, or form tied to the matter of how a person is saved or how a person stays saved. And some people take a very sacramental view of communion, and that's unfortunate. And on the other end of the spectrum, and this is what is sadly sometimes the case in churches like ours that do preach the gospel. But the tendency sometimes can be for people to just kind of take communion for granted and almost trivialize it. That's what was going on in the church in Corinth. You know, Paul confronts him and he says, when you come together, you know, you say you're coming together for communion, but you are not coming together to eat the Lord's table. You're coming to eat for yourselves. A little bit like what we've been talking about in Zechariah. You're going through these motions for the sake of how it makes you feel or what it does for you or what you get out of it rather than doing this as unto the Lord. And folks, let me just say, first of all, in light of our study in Zechariah, what we do tonight, this is unto the Lord. This isn't principally about how this profits me or helps me or encourages me or any of us. But it is a time when we observe this as unto the Lord, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so there are many, I think, that just, you know, due to maybe undue familiarity, you know, just the commonness of it to them, fail to really invest their souls, their hearts, in what we do when we observe the Lord's table, when we do that together. You know, people sometimes ask, I was reading an article this week, which was basically a defense of why churches should observe the Lord's table every time they meet. Okay, and the guy had a very eloquent argument of why he thought that was the case. You know, and we have adopted the practice of we do so roughly once a month. And we do that because often enough that we don't lose sight of it. Jesus says, do this regularly in remembrance of me. But not so often that it just kind of becomes the tack on at an end of the service. And that's why when we observe the Lord's table, you know, I try to preach messages that are related to that, or in some way there's a specialness about it rather than just the next step in the next series and, oh, by the way, when we're done, we're going to observe the Lord's table. Because we don't want to minimize or trivialize or make common that which the Lord Jesus has set forth before us as something that is special. So the communion that's described by Paul here in our text in 1 Corinthians 10 is first of all, it's this. It's a communion with Christ. You know, folks, when we gather, okay, I don't have slides for you, but point one would be, you know, our communion is with Christ. You know, we could say it's a time when we declare our union with Christ. When we identify ourselves with Christ. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we had several young people who were baptized. And in talking about that, we said, you know, they were identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus in baptism, saying, I belong to Him. I've trusted Jesus. He's my Savior. I want to live for Him, right? There's that identification. You know what, folks? There's a sense in which we're doing that tonight as well. We are publicly, though collectively as a church body, as a family, but we are publicly declaring that, you know what, I am in union with Christ. I'm in communion with Him. He is my Savior. I'm identified with Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. You know, and as we drink from the communion cup, now we drink from little communion cups, okay? I think when I did preach the message about this text those 6 years ago, I said that, you know, really, okay, the imagery and the implications would be more biblical if we all drank from a common cup. And if I took a piece of you know, flatbread, and, you know, ours comes broken up, you just take your little piece, and we broke that, and I handed that to you. Now some of you would say, oh, the germs, right? You know? But you know what? We do those things at home amongst our family, and we're a family. But in any event, as we drink from our little cups this evening, we are professing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are professing our conviction that His blood has been able to cleanse us from all our sins and bring us to God in a saving relationship dependent not on our works, but on the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross, and we remember his blood shed for us. And when we take the bread and we eat together, we're declaring that we are sharing in, that we are entering into all that Christ has achieved by his sacrificial death for us. You know, when he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And as we eat and as we drink, we are, remember how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 about you do show, you do declare the Lord's death till he comes? That's what we're doing. We're saying, you know what? I am a partaker in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I'm a sharer in what has come about because of his body broken for me and for you, because of his blood shed for me and for you. I am identifying with him, and I want those around me to know that. You know, together, we're identifying ourselves with Jesus. So when we come together in this way and we share in communion with one another, it is then, first of all, an acknowledgement of our identity with Christ and our remembrance of his death on our behalf, and an acknowledgement of our awareness of the cost of his pardon to redeem us from our sin. And it is a communion. Now, each month, when just before we go to the Lord's table, and I'll do it again tonight, you know, I typically give us some reminders, some affirmations. You know, and I will say, you know, this is not a sacrament, and mention what that implies, you know, but it is Jesus said, remember me, so it is a time of commemoration. It is a time when we are, in a sense, memorializing. We're remembering the Lord's death. That's what he tells us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. But our gathering together is not merely a commemoration. It is also indeed a communion. That's what this text is telling us. And so it is a time of communion with Jesus. We gather not only to remember what Jesus has done, though we do remember, but we gather also in fellowship with him. You know, when Paul gathered with the early church, it wasn't just to say, you know what, some of us remember when Jesus was with us. Some of us remember walking with him. We remember talking with him. We remember hearing his preaching. We remember seeing him. And certainly those things would be true, and there'd be nothing wrong with saying that. But that's not what he's talking about when he says, remember me. It's not a time of reminiscing about, you know, the good old days. It's a time when we rejoice that what we have because of what Jesus has done is fellowship in his sufferings, is union with him in his resurrection. And we are indeed, as we declare when we baptize someone, raised to walk in newness of life. So we're not here simply for a time of reflection to memorialize an absent Christ. We're not here just to soberly remember, you know, our ascended Savior, though we do some of that. But we are here to meet with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll make this statement without reservation, without disclaimer, who is present with us through his Spirit. Remember Matthew 18? And there's that section in the middle of the chapter where we're talking about where there's a difference between brothers in Christ. And they're dealing with that, and you take it to another brother, and you confront, you try and work that out. And ultimately, if you have to, you tell it to the church. And those affirmations that the Lord gives, that he taught his disciples, he said, the things that you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And where he goes as you continue on there a little bit is he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And the context there is this idea of handling disputes among brethren and how the Lord extends his authority as people gather together in his name for his purposes, for his glory, to bring unity to his church. And Jesus says, there I am in your midst, where two or three are gathered in my name. Well, tonight, folks, we are coming together in the Lord's name. Now, we're not coming here to work through issues between brothers, but we are coming here to gather together to honor our Savior for what he has done for us, to express our thanksgiving to him, to refresh our commitment together to seeing his kingdom advanced. And we do this, whether we can really explain it or kind of even intellectually comprehend it or not, but we do it in his very presence. He says, "There I am in the midst of you." Now, to be clear, I'm not speaking of what certain faith groups call the real presence of Jesus in the bread or in the juice. You know, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic belief in transubstantiation, where the bread and juice they believe become the literal body and blood of Jesus when they are consecrated by the priest. That's not what happens. The Bible makes no mention of that. And I'm not talking about the Lutheran belief of consubstantiation, where the body and blood of Jesus are believed to be somehow or other present, kind of intermingled with the bread and juice. The Bible doesn't say that either. You know, the Bible makes it clear, as Jesus said, you know, "Take, eat, this is my body," as he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. There is a symbolic element that is there. The same with the juice. It's not the literal blood of Jesus. It is symbolizing the blood of Jesus, these elements that we observe. But what the Bible does teach, you know, and maybe this seems a little too mystical for us, but it tells us on the authority of Matthew 18 that when we gather together in the name of Jesus, he is in some very real and very spiritual way present with us. He's here. And we have been brought into a communal relationship with him, with the risen Christ, so that that which we then share, you know, with each other, in common with each other, is on account of our communion with him. Now, it is true, because Jesus is very much alive, and because Christ lives in me, and because the Holy Spirit indwells me. You know, we can talk with the Lord Jesus all the time, and everywhere. But here in a communion service, he draws near to us in some unique way and tells us, "I want you to do this. I want you to gather together in my name. I want you to remember me." You know, and here a little bit later on, as the elements are being passed, one of our men will lead us in prayer. And there will be a few moments there as we wait until everyone has been served. And then we'll partake together. And, you know, even as you're waiting there, there's a great opportunity for you to just tell the Lord Jesus that you love him. You know, tell him your needs. Thank him afresh for the forgiveness that he has given to you as his child. Ask him to give you strength so that you can live for him. Tell him that, you know what, I don't want to go away from this feast empty. And how could we do so, since he brings us together really to lavish his blessings upon us? You know, to fellowship with us. Our communion, our fellowship, is a reflection of our unity with Jesus. That's number one. Number two, communication is an indication of our unity with all who are in Christ. So there's, first of all, that union with Christ himself. And then there's that union amongst ourselves as we gather together here as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who are together in Christ. And the picture here of the body and the bread is a wonderful and illustrative metaphor. The body of Christ, in which we are members and have communion with him, is a communion that we enjoy with him and with one another at the same time. Verse 16, he says, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship? Is it not a participation of the body of Christ?" You know, and he says there, what we're doing here is in fellowship one with another. He's reminding us that we meet Christ in a sense in each other. You know, we take that hymn, you know, I saw Jesus in you, or you know, that song or whatever. But the reality is this. Galatians 2:20 tells us that if you're a believer, Christ lives in you. And there's he's present here with us, and we can't fully explain that. But he is also present within our fellow believers. And as we come together, you know, we are to see the effects, the hand, the transforming power of the Lord Jesus in each other's lives. And this is a time when we can be reminded of the privileges that we share as believers. And you know, one of those privileges, and maybe we don't think of it as such, but this is just all about the grace of God. We have the privilege of serving one another by the grace of God on behalf of the Lord Jesus and in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this time of communion, our fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, is an opportunity to show the love of Christ to each other in a setting where we all have a common Savior, a common faith, a shared mission, and a shared love. And it's a time, an opportunity for us to be honest with God. Again, just taking those moments of quiet to repent, where maybe our spirit towards another brother or sister in Christ has been distant or harsh. And to allow the Spirit of God, who by the way is co-equal with the Father and with the Son, and dwells within us, to allow the Spirit to empower us, to ask for His grace, for His enabling, so that we can live in love and charity with all of our brothers and sisters, with the entirety of our church family, and show the love of Christ to each other. So this gathering tonight is really far broader in its reach and more inspiring than just something that we dutifully do, where we come through and acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Yes, we do that, but so much more. We declare our union with Christ, our identity with Him. We declare our unity with one another. You know, in the immediacy of this, you very folks sitting right here in this auditorium, there's a special bond that we have as we observe the Lord's table together tonight. And then thirdly, we are united with a great company in heaven as well as on earth. Remember Hebrews 12, and it talks about seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, the imagery there is of those who have gone before us. You know, the union that we enjoy when we celebrate communion is in some way independent of distance and independent of date. You know, it's the unity of the body of Christ, not only in the immediacy of this place and this assembly, but in the broad sense of the universal body of Christ. We sing sometimes the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." It's number 22 in our hymnals. And the last stanza, and you have all sung, well, hopefully you have all sung this, at least heard it sung in your presence. And the last stanza of that hymn says this, you know, "Yet she," speaking of the church, but the idea is, "and we on earth have union with God, the three in one." There's that idea of the union we have with Christ. But it goes on, it says, "and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won." You know, when you sing those words, you're testifying of this reality that there is in some way that we can't fully embrace, but there is a connection, you know, a common bond, a partnering with those not only who are here in our midst, those who are beyond our reach, but on this earth, those even that are in heaven. If there really is a mystic sweet communion with those who have run the race and kept the faith and finish, you know, we're declaring that in a sense when we gather together. And there is a sense in which until I reach heaven, you know, this is about as close as I get to my Christian loved ones who have gone on to glory ahead of me. Because this time of communion does remind us of the unity that we have to believers from the past, believers in the future when, if Christ tarries His coming. You know, believers in the present that we know, believers in the present that we may not know or may not yet know. It's another hymn that's not in our hymnal, but that I know I've sung over the years a number of times, maybe different places, or maybe we've done some song sheets, but it's called "For All the Saints." And the last stanza in that hymn says, "Oh, blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, we who are on earth, they, those who are in heaven, they in glory shine, yet all are one in Thee, for all are Thine. Alleluia, alleluia." You know, and simply put, the Lord Jesus is the meeting point for all believers, past, present, future. You know, that will be done in a very tangible way at the rapture, when the entire body of Christ, when the entire church, you know, from Pentecost up until that moment, is gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. But when we observe the Lord's table, this is a time for, in some way that we can't fully wrap our minds around. But we are sharing with all kinds of other believers this common bond of union in Christ. We're declaring our identification with Him. And we're fellowshipping with one another in a very tangible and immediate way right here in this room. But even in some greater way with those who have gone on ahead of us. You know, and one day, if Christ does not return before then, you know, those of us here, our children, our grandchildren, will be sitting where we sit. And if we have run the race and finished the course, gone on to glory, then they will enjoy communion with Christ, just as we do. They'll identify with Him. They'll be in unity with those around them at that time, because they're all in Jesus. And in some peculiar mystic way, they will have communion with us who have gone on before them. You know, it's quite a thought. Don't ask me to explain how that works. I don't know that I can. But it is suggested by what the passage says here. It is something that has historically, by people of faith, been recognized. You know, that we have a special bond with all believers. Obviously, in a particular way, with one another in this assembly, in this place, on this evening. And it's because of Jesus. Because really our fellowship is first of all with Him. It's like what John says in the beginning of his first, you know, and our fellowship isn't just with one another, it's with Christ. And so as we here in just a 2 or 3 minutes, you know, bow our heads together, prepare our hearts for this time of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, as we do that, let's realize that the essence of this time is, yes, about remembering what Jesus has done, but it's in particular about the union that we have with Him and with one another as we remember, you know, the powerful, profound impact of His death on people from the past, people in the future, on us today, on those around us, and those far from us but yet who know Christ as their Savior. We have that common fellowship, that koinonia, that communion together. Let me, as we close here, just mention this. Maybe you're listening to this message and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You are not in union with Him. And you've not asked Him to forgive your sins, give you His righteousness, give you new life as a gift. It's not by the works of righteousness that we do. It's by grace through faith. And if there is uncertainty in your soul about that, maybe you know the plan, but you're just struggling with, do I really believe? Maybe you've heard many times and just, you know, gone through the motions. But the most important decision any person ever makes is to enter into a personal saving relationship, to enter into that fellowship, that union with the Lord Jesus. And I would encourage you to do that tonight. Or maybe you're listening to this message online weeks down the road. Please give me a call. I'd love to share with you what the Bible says about how you can know that you have eternal life. And I'll just say, it's not something that we can earn. It's something that we're given because of the shed blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus. So let's not take this time for granted. Let's soberly and yet joyfully enjoy the communion, the fellowship that Jesus intends for us to have with Him, with each other, and with all who are part of His body, the church. So before I pray, I want to do, as I mentioned, is just kind of remind us this is not a sacrament. It is a time when we remember and when we fellowship together with the Lord Jesus. We remember His body broken for us, His blood shed for us, the blood of the new covenant. Not like the blood of bulls and goats, But the precious blood of Jesus, you know, that's what we remember. And we remember that the impact of that is then we enter into fellowship with Him. We become His child. We become a part of His family, a part of this body. Partaking in communion doesn't add to our salvation. It doesn't in any way keep us saved, but it just encourages us to look first to Jesus and to be burdened to help and encourage one another as together we declare, you know, His saving work until He comes. And the Lord's table is the Lord's table, not Marquette's table. And so it's open to believers, to all those who are truly saved, who have been born again by faith in Christ alone. You know, we have two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And last week we had some baptized. Tonight we observe the Lord's Supper. And you know, I always encourage people that you should participate in both. Baptism once, the Lord's Supper each time we observe it. But this is something that's just part of your identification with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord does warn us, caution us, to be careful in how we approach. He says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have even died. And so just to encourage you to, the point of that isn't to discourage us from participating, but encouraging you to be honest with the Lord. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want us to take a few minutes here to reflect and prepare our hearts for observing the table. I'm going to pray, then I'll ask our musicians to play an appropriate song, and then Brother Jeff will come and lead us in a concluding stanza as the men come and prepare the table. Father, we are thankful for the fellowship we can have in Jesus, fellowship we can have with Jesus, with one another on the basis of our shared faith in Him, and even with those in your body to the fullest extent. And I pray for your blessing now as we prepare our hearts, so might your Spirit just probe and encourage and just draw us close to yourself, Father, that we might eat and drink with our hearts fixed on the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He's done, the one who is our Savior who died for us. Bless now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.